Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
All right, hey, if you've been at the Vineyard for the last for this month in January, you'll know that we've been in a sermon series that we're calling Legacy. And what we've been doing is we've been spending time talking about what it looks like to invest in the future. And if you're new to the Vineyard or if you miss a week, I just want to let you know that all of our podcasts, all of our sermons are on our podcast, I should say, which you can get to either on our website or if you just search the device that you have and search for podcasts, you can find the Red Bluff Vineyard. So we've done three sermons already, and today will be the fourth. And the three sermons that we did, the first one, we actually looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I just want to kind of refresh us really quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we talked about the importance of being intentional if we want to have a lasting legacy. And I think what I've been gathering from conversations with people in our community for the last month is that many of us in this room really do want to have a lasting legacy. And so there's been a lot of questions about, hey, how can I be more effective towards that? And so we talked about that first week about, hey, the first sermon in January. If we want to do that, we have to be intentional. And then we looked at Matthew chapter 7, the next sermon. And we looked at the parable where Jesus teaches about building a house. And he says you can either build it on sand or you can build it on a good foundation, and that foundation being Jesus himself. And we talked about if we want to have a lasting legacy, we have to build our foundation on a good foundation, something that's going to last and be solid. And then finally, last week, we actually looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, which tells the story about how after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, he meets with his disciples, and he has to kind of have like a regroup moment where he teaches on the kingdom of God, and he basically says, hey, things are going to be different than the way you assumed. And we explored this idea of reimagining what our legacy would look like, because sometimes we have to be creative and get outside the box in order to have a lasting legacy. And so today we're going to finish up today's sermon. And yesterday, as I was spending some time with my family, I actually cooked breakfast for our kids, and we were all sitting around the table and just having a meal together because that still is very entertaining in our household. Anybody in the room know what I'm talking about? You got young kids? Well, I love interviewing my kids. And so I was asking them, I was telling them, I gotta write a sermon today, guys. What should I preach on? And two of them had really great ideas. And they are going to love the fact that I am going to tell you about them. But my daughter Sadie, who's 11 years old, she's not in the room. Don't look over there, but she's the one that's in the middle. I said, what should I preach on? And this is what a direct quote. I want to direct quote her. I'm not taking her out of context. She said, preach how beautiful and amazing I am and how everyone wants to be me. I am not making this up. Yeah. I walked into the room and I had my phone and I put it on record and I was like, so tell me, what should I preach on? And she started telling me, and then she's like, are you recording this? I was like, no. I have video evidence. It will make it at her wedding. My other daughter, McKenna, she also had some advice for us. And because I think it was like the second or maybe the first or second sermon, I had talked about how Dawn and I have these friends that have five children, and we have five children, and then they have like 22 grandkids, and we were looking at this portrait of their family, and you know, Dawn was like, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful, this is our future, and I was like, that is so many Christmas presents, I am overwhelmed right now, and I'm like having a panic attack, right? And my daughter McKenna decided to reflect on that, and she said, you said you want to leave a legacy for your grandkids, but we're not going to have any kids, so you won't have any grandkids. And I was like, oh, just my heart sunk. And I was like, well, cheaper for me. Anyway, we're going to go a different route. We're not going to do a talk today on those two excellent ideas. What we're going to do is we're actually going to spend some time, again, talking about legacy, and we're going to finish up this sermon series on that topic. Yesterday, we had the pleasure and opportunity to go to the Red Bluff Little League field because one of our kids had tryouts. And how many of you were there? I know some of you were. All right. Yeah, and it was great, right? And so I love, one of the things I love about Red Bluff, I mean, truly love this, is that our city takes it pride in our Little League program, don't we? I mean, it's like the real deal. They do a great job. And I think it goes back to like us going to the World Series, you know, 150 years ago when baseball got invented. I don't even know what it was, 70s? Oh, some of you are alive. Oh, my bad. Anyway. Yeah, I meant you were young, though. You were young. Anyway, I do love it. Like, I love that our city takes a lot of pride and really invests in young people, right? Isn't that cool? It's really great. And so as I was in line and I'm standing there, I noticed there's a sign on the little, like, building where all the snacks that are not overpriced are, which I love, right? I can go there $5 and get, like, $100 worth of candy like you would normally do at a movie theater. So I was there, and I looked, and there's a sign, and it has a sign, and it's a really fascinating quote by Albert Pike, and it says this: "What we have done for ourselves dies with us. What we have done for others in the world remains and is immortal." And I saw that sign, and I was like, man, I've never heard of Albert Pike. And so I went home, and I was doing a little bit of reading, which I was doing some really intense research on Wikipedia. And I found out, so he was alive during the Civil War era. He was a philosopher, a poet, a military strategist, a historian, and a poet. And I was reading about him, and I just felt like, so I don't know a whole lot about him. If he did terrible things, I don't know, okay? But I liked that quote. I think that quote is really helpful for us to think about the type of ideas we've been talking about for the duration of this month in January. You know, that quote leads me to ask a few questions. I mean, I think when I saw that, it just immediately I think, well, man, we have to wonder in our minds, in our hearts, you know, what are we responsible for as individuals? And maybe another question would be, who are we responsible as individuals? Because I have found in our society, our culture, primarily speaking, in most sectors of our society, we are told that we are only responsible for ourselves and that we should only focus on that which most benefits us directly. And I think that Jesus and the kingdom of God actually contradicts that and challenges us to think beyond ourselves and to think about more than just ourselves. And so with that in mind, I want to just kind of flesh this out a little bit for us as a church, because as I just said, I think that Jesus compels us to really seek to have a legacy that impacts people beyond our direct circle of influence, but really actually has a greater impact in the world. I think it's important for us just for a few moments here to reflect on our church's mission and vision. And there's a lot of different books out there and a lot of different sermons that have been done and ideas about mission and vision from churches and pastors. And let me just say this. I've said this from day one. I believe with all of my heart, like I will argue this forever, I believe that the church's mission and the church's vision should be God's mission and God's vision. Meaning that we can come up with some really snazzy sayings, but if it isn't rooted in God's mission or God's vision, then it's really kind of suspicious, in my opinion. So that's why we've said from the moment that we've been here, I believe with all my heart that our mission is Jesus' mission, and Jesus' mission for us is that we would know Jesus and we would make him known. Like, so when you have somebody on the street say, why does the Red Bluff Vineyard exist? That is our answer. We exist to know Jesus and to make him known. We want to know him better, and we want to know him more deeply. We want to get to know his characteristics, his qualities, and his desires for our lives. And then we want to help other people get to know him too. Does that make sense? Right? So our mission is rooted in God's mission. I mean, that's where we place it. And then because of our mission, if we're doing God's mission, if we are joining and partnering with the Holy Spirit's work, and we're knowing Jesus, and we're making him known, I think naturally our vision is going to be carried out too. And our vision is that we want to change the world beginning here in Red Bluff. Because I've noticed this pattern in certain churches all over is that there's some churches that do really great work globally, right? I mean, they have their church and they send thousands upon thousands of dollars to other countries and they're really intentional about doing global missions. And that is to be applauded. But those churches sometimes neglect their local communities. And then there's other churches that are all about their local community to the point where they neglect God's greater mission in the world. And what I see in Scripture is I see that the church should be not either or, but both and. we're actually compelled, I think, looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus tells his disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, and you will be my witness here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we are the kind of church that wants to be intentionally engaged in missions locally as well as globally. Amen? Like, that's the kind of church that we are. And that's because we're focused on God's mission. We just want every human being to come to know Jesus. That is our desire. And I don't feel at all bad about saying that. And so I think we have a greater responsibility than just living for ourselves. I see that in Scripture. I've experienced it. I've seen the impact we can have if we have that type of vision as a community. And so this morning, what I want to do to finish off our sermon series on legacy, I want to look at the book of Proverbs, actually. And I want to read Proverbs, two verses in Proverbs chapter 13. I want to read Proverbs chapter 13, verses 22 and 24. And so we're going to do that right now. This is Proverbs chapter 13, verses 22 and 24. It says this, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Read that one more time. I know some of you are like, you need to discipline your children more. Amen. Typical grandparent. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. So Proverbs is a fascinating book to me. I love the book of Proverbs. It's just full of really helpful wisdom. It was written by a man named King Solomon. And it is essentially just a collection of sayings, of wisdom in the form of poetry, poems. And the sayings, they all offer us a little piece of wisdom about common human life. And so sometimes if you're reading the book of Proverbs, you might come to a place where like, I don't quite understand what that word or that phrase means. And it's primarily because it is poetry. How many of you realize that when we read poetry, sometimes poems can be a little challenging to fully grasp, right? Like I took a bunch of poems and creative writing classes in college, and I remember reading them and then having my professor explain what they meant and being like, I have no idea how you got there. I have no idea how you got there. And so poetry can be challenging, but it also can be really helpful because the imagery is so creative, it paints pictures for us, right? How many of you also read poems and you're like, oh my gosh, that was so powerful? In the same way that like musical lyrics can be really powerful for us, right? And so this is it's a collection of poems, the book of Proverbs, collection of poems that are really helpful, and they're full of just wise little sayings. I mean, we have things like that in our culture, our society. For instance, a penny saved is a penny, right? We know what that phrase is. Well, it's the same way in the ancient Hebrew world. There were these wisdom sayings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit that Solomon wrote down and that generations of God's people have been reading and have been looking to for wisdom. And so these two Proverbs here that we just read, they're addressing the concept of providing the needs for one's family. And it's actually structured in a very poetic way. In fact, you might miss this in the English translation, but it was actually written as a poem in the form of parallelism. Now, on the count of three, we're going to say parallelism together. One, two, three. Parallelism. Now, you are able to communicate with Hebrew scholars in a very helpful way. I know most of you have two or three of them that you talk to on a regular basis, but parallelism is actually a very common Hebraic way of communicating truth. And parallelism is essentially, it's a Hebrew type of poetry that does three things. Number one, parallelism in the Hebrew Bible can restate an idea. So like stanza one, line one says something, and line two basically says the same thing, only it might be a little bit differently said. It can also contrast ideas. You'll find parallelism where there's one idea saying a positive, and then parallel to it is another idea that's a negative. And then thirdly, it can just elaborate ideas, like parallelism in the Hebrew Bible does that. In this passage is essentially a few scattered thoughts where the author is just throwing out random ideas, just wise sayings for us to build on. And I just want to give us a little context for us, and then we'll build off of this and go into application, okay? So when you look at this passage, there's actually four verses in the flow of the passage. There is verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. And verse 22 is a focus on a material inheritance, and verse 24 is on a moral inheritance or heritage. And then verse 23, which parallels to verse 25, is on how hunger can happen because of injustices, but it can also happen because of divine judgment. And so the author is basically paralleling these ideas. He's trying to have his readers wrestle with a couple truths that are predominantly found in the book of Proverbs, which we're going to talk about a little bit more. But let's try to summarize the point of Proverbs 13 in these two verses. And then what I want to do is I actually want to go from there and talk about some practical steps for us to think about in the context of applying it, of application. So Proverbs here is essentially saying that most people desire to leave a good heritage for their children and their grandchildren. Most people have that desire. Like, if you're a grandparent in the room, is it safe to say that you really want your children's children to be blessed? Yeah, right? Like, that's a desire. Some of you are like, yeah, that's so obvious. You're so dumb for asking that question. I'm sorry. Just making conversation. I got to kill a little time up here, right? But Proverbs is basically saying that, right? Like most people have this desire. They have this innate desire to bless their grandchildren. They want the inheritance that they're able to leave to bless their children and their children's children and their children's children and so forth. So Proverbs is essentially that is saying that that's true. Proverbs is telling us, though, that there are two things that provide a blessing or a heritage. There's two things that actually pass on to the next generation. It's material needs and moral needs. That's what's fascinating about this passage here, is that the author basically says there's material needs, like food, and then there's moral needs, discipline. Okay, and so the author is doing that. And that's one of the things that's really fascinating and beautiful about the book of Proverbs, is that the book of Proverbs keeps these two in balance. It emphasizes the need for moral training without depreciating physical needs of family. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? It's not just saying, well, you should only be concerned about spiritual things and you shouldn't worry too much about physical needs, right? Like, you know what I'm saying? Because like, there's a lot of Christians that do that. Can we just acknowledge that? Like, there's people who will be really focused on doing spiritual things when it comes to like practical needs, meeting practical needs, they don't. In fact, the book of James, the author of James, says essentially this. And James is a very similar book to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. It's kind of like, I consider it like the New Testament version of it, because when you're reading James, it's similar to Proverbs in that it's not just like a consistent argument. What it is James is full of random sayings and random issues, and it's going back and forth. But one of the things that James does is James says, if somebody comes to you and has a need for a jacket and you offer to pray for them without meeting the jacket need, you have missed an opportunity, right? And you know what I'm saying? Like, and let's be honest, like a lot of Christians do that, right? And some of you have heard this story before me, but at our church we pastored out in Wisconsin, we had done like a wedding or something, and we needed to set up the chairs again because people were going to come back for church. And I had gone up to this guy who I knew had a lot of time in his hands, and I was like, hey, he's one of those like really spiritual guys though. I was like, hey, would you be willing to come in this week, Monday through Friday, whatever day, and we'll just set up the chairs again? He's like, well, I need to pray about that. What do you need to pray about? Can you come or not? Like, we're just going to unstack the chairs, put them in a row. I don't understand what you need to pray about. And of course, what he meant was, no, I cannot. Because that's what happened. Saturday night, I was stacking those chairs. And I saw, like, Christians, you know. Ugh. But that's exactly what Proverbs is talking about, is that we want to have a spirituality that acknowledges both the reality and importance of the spiritual things, but also physical needs, right? Like it's both and, not either or, once again. So Proverbs does that here. It helps flesh that out. Now, like, that is just kind of a summary of the book of Proverbs, this text of Scripture that we just wrestled with. And some of you might be asking this question, well, what does this have to do with leaving a legacy here in Red Bluff? That's great. We just exegeted Proverbs. And now we understand parallelism in the context of the passage. And to answer that question of what this has to do with leaving a legacy here in Red Bluff, I would just say I think it has everything to do with leaving a legacy here in Red Bluff. I think we can take these verses and we can actually pull out a few things that are really important for us to think about in our personal lives and also in our collective lives. Like, I think it's really important for us as Americans who are oftentimes influenced by a cultural assumption that individualism is the most important thing, to push back on that and say, you know what? We are individuals, but we belong collectively to a community that is known as the church. And Jesus did not design our spiritual lives to be in isolation of other people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? And I've been there. Like, for those of you that, yeah, well, I was at a really crappy church and people were mean. Been there, done that. Right? But you know what? That's not God's design. His intention is for us to be in community. We need community for a number of reasons. A, we need to be able to receive from community, but we also need to not just be consumers, and we need to serve in community. Amen? Like, the Frozen shows and Us Four No More vibe does not multiply. Okay? We need to be in community. And so that's what I want to just think about for a few minutes here, is how we can have a legacy and we can apply this individually, but also collectively. Like, what are some things we can take away from this passage as individuals and also be thinking about the legacy that our church could have in the city of Red Bluff 10, 15, 20, 25, 40, 80 years from today? So I want to talk about essentially leaving a proverbial legacy. And so what do we get from this passage? Number one, it is good to have the desire to leave a legacy. It's actually good. It is good to desire to have a legacy, depending on what kind of legacy you want to have, right? I was in a church environment for a while where it was super, super spiritual, where it was like, if you ever expressed any desire to, you know, to do great things, it was clearly pride. That was kind of the vibe. And so anytime we had this desire to, like, impact the world, it was like, hey, you need to not have any aspirations. You just need to be humble and just hang out where you're at. And I honestly bought into that for a season of life, and I was really struggling in my own life because I had this, like, burden. I wanted to see the kingdom of God break into every square inch of all of the earth, and I wanted to spend the rest of my life toward that aim. And it was like every time I would express that, people were like, no. No, that's not very spiritual. And I'm telling you right now, if our desire is for kingdom-centered things, you can have as big of a dream and as big of a goal as you desire, right? Because that is God's desire, is that every single human being will know Jesus. That's like the whole point of the mission of God. And so it is good to have the desire to leave a legacy. Throughout Proverbs, there's actually an emphasis on desire and discipline. There are two themes that are happening concurrently throughout the 31 chapters of it. And what the author oftentimes says is that desire depends on what your desire is, because you will eventually get the desire of your heart. And so if your desire is rooted in good things, it's a great thing. If your desire is rooted in, like, selfish things, vain humanities, then it's a bad thing. And so that's happening. But here we're actually instructed that it's good to have the desire to leave an inheritance for those who come after us. Hebrew word, tob, for good. It is tob to want to leave an inheritance for your children. That Hebrew word is translated into Greek as makarios, which is the same word that we get the word blessing for, blessed, right? So it is good, it is blessed, it is a good state of being to desire to pass on that heritage. And so we can just say right now as a church, hey, we have great aspirations. We actually do want people 100 years from now to be impacted by the things that we're doing right now. And that is okay, amen? Absolutely okay. In fact, if you don't feel that way, what's wrong with you? That's what I want to say. You should have a greater vision. Wouldn't you like to think that the things that you invest in now is able to impact people 25 years from now? Doesn't that sound good to you? Like, that sounds amazing to me. And that is a kingdom principle that we see. The book of Proverbs shows us that parents and children are actually both encouraged to enter into the transfer of wisdom from one generation to the next. Did you notice how it says, in the passage, it says, it is good for people to want to pass on an inheritance to their grandchildren, right? So it goes from grandparent to grandchildren. What's missing in that equation? Is the parent, right? Because they're invited into it. Like, you pass on an inheritance to your children, and they hopefully pass it on to their children, and it keeps on going, right? That's how the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs is trying to challenge us. In fact, we see, and this is a consistent thing in the book of Proverbs, is that we see that the reward for wisdom in life, if we live our lives seeking godly wisdom, the reward is life, wealth, and honor, which are passed on as an inheritance. And some of you are thinking wealth, meaning like $100 bills. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a wealth across the spectrum in every area of our lives. And so that's number one. It is good to have the desire to leave a legacy. Number two, the legacy we leave should be both material and moral, earthly and ethical. And I really like always come back to this whole both and. Have you noticed that? Like, we are a both and kind of church rather than an either or type of church in most things. It's because we're not just interested in spiritual things disconnected from the physical world. We aren't. We see them both as being important. That's why I think as a church community, could I just go on record as saying we're the kind of church that we want people that don't know how to do basic life functions to be a part of our church? Like, we want people to come to our church that don't know how to balance a checkbook. Some of you are like, yeah, then we can take advantage of them. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is that we want people who have challenges in certain life skills to be a part of our community so we can help them learn how to do basic adult functions, right? Like, if you wake up earlier than 12 o'clock, you might be more susceptible to finding a job. Amen? Yeah. Right? Like, some people need to hear that because they're like, well, I keep waking up at 11:45 and I can't find work. Well, let's talk about that. Right? Amen? All right? I mean, like, you see what I'm saying? It's both and. Like, we want to have conversations with people where we're saying, hey, listen, following Jesus will completely change your life for the better. It will. I mean, you will find hope in ways that will transform every square inch of your life, including the things that you do that are irresponsible. And I'm going to help you to know how to do those things so you can have a little bit of life skill. Like, that's the kind of church we want to be. Amen? I mean, like, I was just told last week. See, a couple years ago, really quick story. We got a little bit of time. There's this lady not in this church, but who had met with me. And she's like, oh, I need to talk to you about this relationship I'm in. I'm like, all right. So we meet, and she's like, well, so this guy is physically and emotionally abusive. And I was like, you need to dump him quick. Like, kick him to the curb. Like, what are you talking about? Sounds like a jerk. He's a jerk. Based on what you're telling me, he's a jerk. And then the next week, he showed up and wanted to beat me up. I was like, you told him I said those things? That was like an us conversation, right? And I mean, no joke. This dude was like, prison guy. If you're in prison, God bless you if you're changed. This guy was not. He was like, we're going to fight. I was like, that's my friend Mike over there. Mike was at our church in Wisconsin. I'm like, he's a lot bigger than you. We're very best friends, actually. Anyway, so thankfully I didn't get beat up because I'm a pastor. I was like, can I fight back? What's the book say? I don't know. Point being, is after that happened, I was like, all right, I am never, ever going to tell someone what they should do. I'm just going to suggest that they should really figure that out. Until I meet with people who are dating people that treat them like crap. So, like, I've had conversations with people who go to this church, and I'm like, listen, you need to kick that dude to a curb. Out! And it's always a guy. I'm sorry. It's just reality. But I'm like, you deserve to be treated better than that. Like, you have human value. And I think that that's something the church should do. We need to have a lot of big brothers and big sisters in the church. Amen? Yeah, I just do. And so, I mean, the legacy we leave should be both material and moral. It should be both of those things where we're showing people how to follow Jesus as well as, like, how to adult. Like, this is some of the things that will help you raise your kids. You know, if you're a single parent, there are certain things that you can do that will actually be more effective. Duct tape is one of them. But our sense of discipleship here at the Vineyard is it's concerned with both of those things, right? Spiritual lives and physical lives. So this summer, I just have all these stories popping in my head right now. I'm going to get beat up next Sunday. This is great. So I was fishing with two friends, all right? And we're in the boat, and I'm like, it's like, I'm like super, I know some of you are like, another fishing story? Yes, okay? I got a lot of fishing stories. Okay, but this one's true, right? I was with my two friends, and we're out on the river, and we're like, I'm like super excited. We're getting to the boat launch, and we're getting the boat, dropping into the river. And I look down, and there's like seven of those little like yellow inflatable rafts, you know what I'm talking about? And they're the ones from Walmart that were $3, and they had roped them all together. And we see all these like college students with no shoes, and they're just wearing shorts getting into the Sacramento River. How many of you know the river is pretty cold? And they're like, we're going to float down the river down to Bonnie View. And they were at Sundial Bridge. And I was like, that's like 7 miles. You're going to die. That's what I'm thinking. And I was like, have a good day, you know. So we get in the boat, and we're fishing. We fish for about an hour, and they finally, you know, go past us, and they go down this little like side channel, and we go down by them. And they're like on the beach, and they're like, yeah, does this go down the river? We're like, oh, these people have literally no idea what they're doing. And I just remember thinking, I'm like, this is not gonna be good. And I was like, but that's their problem. I'm fishing, all right? I'm not a pastor on the river. So So we're fishing for like another hour or so, and we're in this spot, and we're like, we're catching fish, and it's like beautiful. And all of a sudden, we see this person down this other little side channel go shooting down. And they're like waving, and I'm like, hey, good to see you. Hope is going good, you know. And then the other guys are with, they're like, oh, I think they're like they're out of their raft. I think they're drowning. And I was like, no, they're fine, you know. And they're like, no, we got to go rescue them. I was like, yeah, we should totally go rescue them, totally. And so we row over. We end up getting like, there were seven of them, and I think we got five of them in a drift boat. Okay, I mean, I'm pulling people out of the water into it. And I remember, like, at this moment where we were deciding to go row after him, like, would it have been appropriate to say, we'll pray for you. Hope it works out. Yeah, right? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, we had to row down the river, pull them out of the water because they were going to die. No joke. Finally, the sheriffs came, and they were, like, frozen, and like, a week later, I get this random Facebook message from this Marine down in San Diego who's like, hey, man, just want to let you know you saved my sister. Kids these days think they can go to Walmart, buy an inflatable, and just float down the river. I was like, you get it. Yeah. But my point is that, you know, it's like, it's not just good enough to say, I will pray for you sometimes. Amen? But I don't want to at all minimize the value and importance of prayer, too. That's why we're both and. Because there is power in prayer, right? We do pray, but we also are like, I'll pray for you, and then can I also take you to the store to buy you a jacket? Because if you are going to be outside, you're going to freeze. It is always both and. So the legacy we leave should be both material and moral. And so think about that individually, but think about it as a church. As a church community, I would like to think that the more that we are becoming better stewards with our finances as a church, our board is helping us with that. As we're doing that, we want to be able to do as much we can now so that way 25, 30 years from now, whoever's in this church isn't having to repair everything, right? Because we didn't take care of it now. Amen? So that's just wisdom we have. We see that in the book of Proverbs. Finally, number three, we pass down a legacy that is a way of life and a way to life that is tested and true. We pass down a legacy that is a way of life and a way to life that is tested and true. There is a wise and God-honoring way to live, and that is the type of legacy we want to leave behind. I mean, I just like to remind ourselves, as much as I am all for innovation, creativity, new things, technology, all this stuff, as long as I'm all for that stuff, but I also want to say that there are certain practices and habits that people have been doing for thousands of years that have helped root them in the kingdom of God and helped them to actually live lives that are vibrant and full of faith in Jesus, right? It's both and again of those things. So, you know, as I was preparing for today's message, what I oftentimes do, just to kind of let you into my prep world, is, you know, if I'm preaching from the Old Testament was written in what language? Anybody know? Hebrew. New Testament was in Greek. And so what I generally do is I'll start with the Hebrew text or the Greek text, and I'll translate it. I'll try to do my own translation into English, and then I spend time, you know, like wrestling with what the text is saying, and then I'll read different biblical commentators and see what their conclusions are. And as I was doing that this week, I stumbled upon this biblical scholar who had a really fascinating take on this passage. Because this passage, just to let you know, like, you wouldn't type in legacy and get this passage, right? This is a passage, I think, that's about that, but there's actually, we're doing a little bit of theology here. And this is what the biblical scholar says, though. I just found it so fascinating. Because it was like, after I'd done all my prep work, I was like, I would have liked to have found this about 5 hours ago. Because it says everything I want to say. He says this, his name is Paul Koptak. He says, "We joke when we say, the one who dies with the most toys wins. But I suspect such joking often reveals a lack of attention to the matter of legacy. What would happen if children were raised with the idea that they are receiving a way of life that has come down through the generations, tested and sure, and that they are being taught not only how to live it, but how to pass it on? This thought redirects our efforts to provide both materially and spiritually for our children." I mean, what we're trying to do here is we are trying to, as a church community, have an impact in the world that goes beyond ourselves. And we're trying to set up our children and our children's children for success and not failure, right? Like, we have this desire as a church community that we would be able to, like 25, 30, 40 years now from now, have a legacy to where the things that we gave our lives to is able to impact the world far greater than we realized it when we were doing it. Like, I mean, just for some of you, writing a check is not that much work for you. Like, you can write checks, or, you know, it's saying, hey, I'll come in for 20 hours this week, or, hey, I'll volunteer. That's like, it's not that much for you. Like, doing that doesn't kill you. And let me just let you know, like, that's awesome, because think about it this way. Every investment you make into the kingdom has the potential to bring back 10, 20, 30, 40, 100-fold return. Why? Because it's God-inspired, it's God-empowered. And that's the key. Like, every time we do things for the good of God's people and the glory of Jesus, it has the potential to echo and reverberate all throughout history. So that way, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, people are going to be talking about the impact that you had on their lives, even though they don't know it's your name. And that's okay, because as long as it comes back to Jesus, we're okay with it. Amen? Let's stand up together. I just hope that, I hope that we are just committed to this as a community. Like, you know, if you're new to the Vineyard, if you've been here for, I don't know, a couple weeks, I mean, this might be your first Sunday, or maybe you've been here for a couple months. I just can tell you this. I've been here for, it'll be 3 years in June, so a little over 2.5 years our family's been here. And I can tell you this right now, this is nothing new about this church. Like, legacy is what this church has always been about. That's not like, oh, the last 2.5 years, let's try to leave a legacy. This church has a powerful legacy within our community because of the previous generations that have gone before us that have invested and invested and invested. So we're riding their coattails. Amen? And here's the cool thing, is that 20, 30 years down the road, people will be able to ride ours. And they'll be riding the coattails of our children too, as well. And that's what we want. Amen? We want to keep on passing on what we have gotten from Jesus and his kingdom. And so what I'd like to do just for a few minutes here is I want to pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us right now. And I'd like to just lay our agenda down. Like, maybe we have plans to, like, do a really cool prayer and sing a song. We don't. But we're going to put it all down and just say, come, Holy Spirit, and ask him to speak to us. And maybe he has some things he wants us to pray into. Or maybe he has something for you specifically as you're sitting there. Maybe God will speak to you. And so if it helps you to close your eyes, feel free to do that. But I'm just going to pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, as the third person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray now for you to come. Not because we do not know and acknowledge that you have always been present with us, because the Bible teaches that you are and that you live and dwell inside of each one of your people. But we pray for you to come because we desire for your work, for your activity, for you to show yourself now, individually to us and collectively to us. And just as everybody's eyes are closed and heads bowed, if that helps them, we want to have space where we are able to value a practice called prayer and hearing from God right now. And prayer is where we both talk to God and we hear from God. And so we're both maybe speaking in our hearts and our minds, but we're also wanting to listen to Him right now. And we don't need to rush that. And so again, Holy Spirit, come right now. Would you rest on your people? Would you bring hope where hope is needed now? So I just had this image of just like gears, and I had this phrase that I felt like the Lord just said, that there's some of you in this room that just, you feel caught up in the clogs of life, like, you know, rather than the gears just working fluidly and smoothly, they're just like coming, they're like, they're not, because they're clogged up. And it's felt like the Lord is saying that this has caused you to have less than hope. Like you're just really frustrated, and the things that you want just don't seem to be happening. And I just felt like the Lord's saying, we want to pray for you. And there, whatever those clogs are, whatever things are not going smoothly, I think what God wants to let you know is two things. Number one, He's always with you. He just continues to be present for you. And then secondly, that God is going to provide a way forward in whatever situations you're in right now. Like, you might be just waiting on that answer, and just keep being patient, because God is going to bring reconciliation. He's going to bring peace. He's going to bring what is needed in that space. And so if that is you, if it just identifies with anybody in this room, would you just put your hand up? I know it's maybe scary, and just, okay. Can we do this? We want to be a church, amen, that's all about Jesus and His kingdom. Amen? Okay. And we are a church that believes that everybody gets to play. And the reason why we say that, again, I said this last week, is not because we want to just sound cool. It's because we believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been given the presence of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have breath. If you breathe, you are able to pray for people. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask the people that had their hand, just put your hand back up again. Just if you'd be willing to, just hi, pretend you put deodorant on today, okay? If you see somebody near you with a hand, would you just put your hand on their shoulder right now? Just keep your hands up. There are people in the back. Bethany's right here. Just look around you. If there's somebody that has their hand up, this is the time you're going to get prayer. Right there. So just, if you see someone with a hand up, we're praying. This is what you're going to do. This is kingdom prayer. You're just going to pray. You're going to pray the kingdom of God. Pray that the kingdom of God would come right now. And so in the name of Jesus, we pray that the kingdom of God would come right into every situation in this room. So if you have your hand on someone right now, just pray. Pray that the kingdom of God would come, would break into this moment. And Lord, we pray for each one of these people. And we ask, whatever is clogging up the system of life, whatever is stopping the gears from moving forward, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would remove those pauses, those clogs, and that you would bring hope right now. You would also, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd bring fresh ideas, fresh things to mind that would help them to get outside the box, to see how they can live life differently if that's what needed, God. I pray for healing power in the name of Jesus all over this room. Just as you're praying for people, just feel free to pray right now. Back? Is that what we're doing? Okay. Now, Father, we just pray for healing right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we have gathered together this morning, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for just every need that you meet. And Lord, I pray that for those in this room that just are not quite there yet to be able to acknowledge their needs or to ask for help, God, you know those needs and you know that they need help. And so we pray for them right now. We pray for just every need in this room to be met miraculously in the name of Jesus. And I pray that, God, as we transition from this gathering now, Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us and to help us to be a light to the world, that you would help us to reflect your kingdom, and that we would go out and bring glory to Jesus and help human beings flourish. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. Feel free to continue praying if you need that. Otherwise, we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.